Ruth chapter number one, if you'll turn there with me. Dr. Anderson, I must say thank you for letting me come and have the privilege of being at this great meeting. And as always, I love being with Dr. Arthur. I love him so much. And Brother Archie Watkins and his dear wife, it's a joy to be with them as we've been together many a time. But I want to say thank you to some invisible work that went into this meeting. I want to talk about those that have cleaned these carpets, painted these buildings, vacuumed these floors, cleaned the toilets every night, cut the grass, got everything in order for this meeting. Your name hasn't been called from the pulpit, and your face won't be on YouTube when these products are put up, but I want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for every moment and hour of labor and sacrifice that you have gone through to get these buildings sufficient so we could enjoy ourselves. I think we ought to give them a hand. I don't take it lightly. I appreciate them so much. We've got a problem. I preached last night on the Spirit-filled Christian. But if that's as far as we go, we've got a problem. And so I want to preach tonight on a Spirit-filled church. You see, God not only wants His presence and power to be on an individual, on a person, but He likes for it to also be public. So we have a fragment of people from many different churches. And you're going to go back to your church Sunday, and the service isn't going to be like probably we've had here. They should be, but a lot of times they're not. And you don't need to go back with a critical attitude, because you understand those people have not been in the flavor of this meeting. They've not heard what you've heard. They've not been around what you've been around the last couple of days. But it would be awesome if you would let God so overflow you here that you would go back and ignite a fire in your home church. Not pharisaical, but take something back that's so real and so devastating that it'll make everybody around you thirsty for what you want. So I want to talk about a Spirit-filled church. I'll begin to read this in Ruth chapter number 1 and verse number 1. I'm going to preach through the whole book of Ruth, and please don't let that scare you. Most of you know I get paid by the hour. And Dr. Anderson, about 30 minutes. So I've got to get it all in 30 minutes. These tightwad pastors. But Ruth chapter 1 and verse number 1. And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, which means the house of God, the place of bread, he went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he, his wife, and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons was Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they delivered them, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab, here's why she's wanting to go back home, how that the Lord had visited his people. I want you to underline that. The Lord visited his people in giving them bread. If you look at that terminology, visiting his people, it did something for me when I was studying this. That terminology, visited, means this. It means an unexpected visitation. It means to break the door down and not even knock on it. It means to show up without even being invited. Listen to this. It not only means to show up unexpectedly, but it also means to leave the presence of somebody else there. Watch this. Genesis chapter 21, the first time you ever find the word visited. The Bible says God visited Sarah. And when God broke in without even being invited and visited Sarah, he left Isaac. Genesis chapter number 50, when Joseph died, he said, I don't want you to leave my bones in Egypt. Said God is going to visit Egypt. And when God broke through and visited Egypt, he left Moses. When God visited this ungodly lost world 2,000 years ago, he came without even being invited. He came without an invitation. He came without a colleague of people asking him to come. And when he came and visited and broke through, he left Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, for he shall save his people from their sin. In Acts chapter 2, when they were praying in the upper room, I doubt if they were Baptists, but it's hard to believe 120 of them was in one accord. I don't care if you get mad or not, I'm leaving tonight too. And they were all in the upper room, and God broke through that upper room, and when God visited them, he left them the Holy Ghost. So you know what the average church needs? We don't need more programs, and I'm for administration. We don't need better facilities, and I'm for doing the best you can. We don't need more educated, and there's nothing spiritual about being stupid. But I tell you what we need. We need a breakthrough. We need for God to show up. Because when he shows up and he visits his people, he's going to leave somebody behind. And he's going to leave that overflowing anointing power of the Holy Ghost of God. Now, Naomi and her husband got bent out of shape at Bethlehem, Judah, which means the house of God. Now, I don't know why they got mad, and I don't care. All I know is they left the house of God, and they went to Moab, which is a type of the world. David called it God's washpot. It's a place of filth. It's a place where you work hard and accumulate nothing. See, when you get, if the devil can get you out of church, he knows it's just a matter of time he's going to get you in the world. And if you ever get right with the church, you'll get out of the world. And they went down, and we know they wasted at least 10 years of their life. And I don't know why they left church, and I don't know all the ramifications, but I know there was a famine in the land. I know Bethlehem, Judah, the church had dried up. I know folks wasn't being fed. I know there wasn't much going on at the house of God. I know Issa dead. You can hear a gnat burp. I know there's nobody going to the altars. I know the tracks were in the rags so long that they faded. I know nobody knew where a first-time visitor's card was because nobody was coming. I know everybody was comfortable. They'd come in, they'd sit down, but there was no God. There was a famine in the land. Son, you could have a cathedral on top of the mountain with the best facilities money could buy, more money in the bank that you can count, and the best orator in the world in your pulpit. But if you don't have him, you don't have anything! I'd rather be out under an oak tree out in the middle of an open field and have him break through and show up than to be in some cathedral that's thrice dead and plucked up by the roots. But in the midst of that famine, in the midst of it drying up and dying, God broke through. So what I want to do as an individual is find out what motivated God to break in a church that was drying up and dying and start giving them bread again. Son, there's nothing like walking in the house of God and the oven on, and you can smell the bread when you open the front door, and you know before they ever sing the first song, before they ever teach Sunday school, before you ever have prayer meeting, you know he's in the house. Amen, amen. What a joy to be in the house when our Father's there. So I want to find out what you and I can do that can literally motivate God to want to visit our church. I'll give you one point out of each chapter and I'm leaving. I'm hungry and I'm tired and I'm fed up with this place. I want to give you 4 points and I'm leaving. Chapter number one, you really want God to visit your church? Here's what you got to do. You got to be willing to forgive. Watch this, Brother Cottle. Hey, Naomi screwed up.
She left God, should have never left. Should have never went down to Moab. Got her family out of church. Four of them left. Only one lived long enough to get back. You quit on God and go to the world, there's a 75% chance you'll never live long enough to get back again. Wasted 10 years of her life. Her kids married pagans. Her husband died under the judgment of God. Wasted at least 10 years of her life. But she got up one day and said, I won't go where he's at. Ruth said, you ain't going to find him here. Where are you going? She said, I'm going back to Bethlehem, Judah. I'm going back to the house of God because I heard that he's broke through. And I know every time he breaks through, he leaves somebody behind. And I got a feeling I know who it is. And she got up. Watch this. In chapter 1, she goes back to the outskirts of the city. And here's what the Bible said. The whole city came out to greet her. You greet people that have got away from God when they stumble back in? Do you even care that they're trying to get back? Yeah, they're messed up and they're screwed up and they shouldn't have left. And man, we can all beat them over the head and tell them how low down and sorry. And we can all stand up and say, I told you so. And you're so dumb. You ought to listen to what I said. Yeah, we can all be like that. But here's what she said. She came back and they gave her a microphone and said, have you got anything to say? She said, I do. I want to tell Bethlehem, Judah, I left here full. I ain't got nothing left. I've lost everything God ever blessed me with. For the Almighty had dealt bitterly with me. Now watch this forgiveness. She said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Because that means beautiful and pleasant. Don't do that anymore. I want you to call me Myra. Which means bitter. Because the Almighty had dealt bitterly with me. Call me Myra from now on. Because I've been such a messed up Christian. I've thrown my life away. Made so many mistakes. I got scars that I'll carry to my grave with me. Call me Myra. But did you know I flicked through the Bible over and over and over again? Brother Archie, I can't find one time. And she deserved to be called Myra, by the way. That's exactly right. She deserved to be called bitter. She deserved to be cast off to the side. But nowhere in the Bible one time does anybody ever call her Myra. You know what the church said? We're glad you're back. We're glad you're home. We remember the good old days. If God can forgive you, who are we to hold it against you? If there's one place somebody ought to know they can come and get a second chance in life, it ought to be the house of God. What's wrong with us? What has happened to our churches? I don't understand what's going on. I thought this was a hospital. This is where sick people come. You don't stand at the door of a hospital and criticize sick folk for coming. You're glad they're coming to get some help. Man, when you see people messed up walking to church, you ought to be running to them and say, we're glad. You're glad we're back in the house of God again. You want a spirit-filled church? You got to forgive folk. I was down in Pensacola, Florida some time ago, and I was reading the paper about the Special Olympics. That appeals to me because that's my level. Special Olympics is people that are physically and mentally handicapped, and they have Olympic games for them, and they give them the ribbons and everything. And I was reading a story in there that blew my mind. They was having a race. And all the children in the race had what we call Down syndrome. They were the mongoloid type children. Precious children. There was 9 of them. And they brought them out and they lined them up to run. It was a very short run, of course. And you could tell immediately as the 9 Down syndrome children came out that some were afflicted more than others. As a matter of fact, one of the 9 was deaf. So instead of shooting the gun, they dropped the flag where she knew it was time to run. One was all crippled up. His right arm was twisted. His left foot was twisted. And it was just all he could do to even get out there. So the nine Mongoloid children, they lined up across there side by side, and the stands were packed. They were overflowed with their families and friends cheering them on. And the man dropped the flag. And son, all nine of them took off. On the far end was a young lady that was very intelligent. You could tell her affliction was limited. She could walk and talk and run, communicate. When he dropped that flag, brother, she was the first one. She's up. She's running. And she's leaving all the other eight behind in dust. And she's not far from the ribbon. She's going to get the prize. She's going to get the trophy. She's going to get her picture took. And she's running wide open, and she decides to turn around and see where the other eight are. And she stopped. And a little girl that was so crippled fell. And you're not allowed to go out and help them up until the race is over. And she couldn't get back up by herself, and she was laying on the ground trying to roll over and get up. And when that one out in the lead saw that other one fall, she stopped. And she turned around. Forget the ribbon. Forget the trophy. Forget the picture. My buddy's down. And she started walking backwards. Well, when the others saw her walking backwards, they didn't know what she was looking at. They stopped and they saw her. All eight of them turned around. Went back to that little crippled, shriveled up girl. And they picked her up. Brother Arthur, they said there wasn't a dry eye in the bleachers. All eight of them little Mongoloid kids got that one that couldn't get up. And they went down the end of the track. And they pushed her head through the ribbon. And she got the ribbon. And she got the trophy. And she got the picture. And they gave them a standing ovation. And they had to call off the Olympics for the rest of the day because they couldn't get the people calmed back down. And the reporter said, it's a glad day in your life when you're more interested in picking up somebody that's fallen than you are taking the trophy home. May I say to you, church, I say amen to that. We need to be more interested in picking up those that have fallen than the trophies. We'll tell you why. You get the Holy Ghost in the church, you're willing to forgive. Number two, in chapter number two, I don't have time to read all the verses. I'm in a hurry. Go home and read your Bible to help you anyhow. But in chapter number two, I'm going to tell you why the Holy Ghost filled the church and He gave them bread and God broke through. Because they wanted to be fed. Ruth is out in the field and she's gleaning all day. And if she was fortunate, she would get enough meal to fill the palm of her hand. Her labor was hard, the heat was hot, and the hours were long. But she would gladly say to you, it was worth the turmoil because I want fed. You know, there's something wrong with people that don't want to be fed. Now, I love preliminaries, I love programs, I love singing, I love everything. But I'm leery of people that hoop and holler and shout over everything and then clam up and die on preaching. There's something about that I don't identify with. Because if you're going to have the Holy Ghost manifested in your church, we have got to produce a congregation that wants fed the Word of God. Look at your Bible. The Bible didn't say He visited them bringing lollipops and ice cream. God didn't visit them with projectors and puppet shows. Bread! The Word of God. God said, I'll tell you what will make me want to visit a church. Somebody break the Word of God. I talked to a man the other day. He said, Brother Kidd, I just found out I had cancer. I said, Brother, how did you know you had cancer? He said, the first way I knew I had cancer is I lost my appetite. I knew when I didn't want to eat and nothing looked good. I knew something's wrong with me. I say to you, Christian, I don't care how you look. I don't care what you say. If you don't like preaching, there's something bad wrong with you. And something inside of you ought to say amen to preaching. Now, I've been a sorry Christian in my life, and I hadn't always done right, but I've never been so sorry that I got mad at a man for telling me the truth. When I go to the car lot, tell me the truth. I go to the dentist, tell me the truth. I go to the doctor, tell me the truth. When I go to church, tell me the truth. Something wrong with somebody. I'm tired of having to pump and prime and push and plead and pressure and promise and pretend to try to get somebody to say a holy hoot in the house of God. I've been in some churches so dead, I hired a drunk to say amen one time, and he was worth every dime of it. But I tell you, if you get born right, you'll want to be fed when you get born right. It's exactly right. I was at a church some time ago, and I walked inside the fellowship hall, and they had a little awning over it. And there was a bird's nest there. And every time I'd slam the door, about six little heads would come up out of that nest. It was unbelievable. I'd close the door, they'd all come up. I'd wait a minute, close the door again, they'd all come up. And there's about six of them in that little nest. And when I would ruffle that door, they thought that was their mama landing on the edge of that nest with food. Because they were newborn. They were born. They were born right. And brother, when you're born right, you got a desire for the sincere milk of the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, when that mama landed down there on that nest, one of them didn't raise her hand and say, "Mom, I don't like worms. Don't bring me no crickets." Oh, they had more confidence in their leader than that. They had more confidence in their mom and dad than that. They said, "Dad, whatever you get is exactly what we need. If you'll get it and bring it and feed us to us, we know we'll grow thereby." You ought to have enough confidence in the man of God to know he's spending time with the Lord. He knows what you need. And if he's preaching the Word of God, you ought to trust him enough to swallow it. Bless God, if you got enough guts to preach it, I got enough guts to live it. I'm against everything. My pastor preached so hard against television, I went home and threw my microwave out because it had channels on it. I like preaching. It don't get too hard for me. You better watch that crowd that comes in with a chip on their shoulder looking to find fault in the man of God and always got something wrong with them, and they never go to the altar and they never bring a Bible and they play with their fingernails and they're texting in the house of God. I say, there's something wrong with that crowd. You want a Holy Ghost-filled church? You got to be willing to forgive. You got to want to be fed. Chapter number 3, you got to wait at his feet. You're not going to get God in a hurry now. Naomi said, "I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to clean up, dress up, freshen up. Don't open your mouth. But you go and lay at his feet till he recognizes you. And I don't care how long you got to stay there, Ruth. Don't you get up till you feel his warm hand on your brow." You know why we don't have spirit-filled churches? Because we're in a fast-lane society, and there's nobody going to wait on him anymore. You don't think we're not living in a fast-lane society? Let me give you a test. When you leave tonight and you stop at a red light, when the light turns green, just don't take off right away. You'll get cussed in 9 languages, and they'll throw a tire tool through the back window of your car. Because everybody's in a hurry. You ought to watch them, man. You ever see people going down the interstate? It's unbelievable. They got a McDonald's in one hand, their cell phone in the other. They're driving with the knee of their car, and they're running their mouth. And they're weaving in out of traffic. I mean, son, I went to Atlanta the other day, and there's a 93-year-old woman in a 1963 Falcon with a cigarette that long, a tattoo, running 100 miles an hour. I mean, even grandmas are doing it now. You want anointed? You want the power of God in your church? Somebody's got to get at his feet and stay there until he touches them. Charles Haddon Spurgeon came out of his house one day, and one of the unconverted neighbors looked at him and said, "Yep, all you preachers are alike. Lay in, sleep in all day while your people are working." Spurgeon looked at him and said, "I refuse to see the face of man until first I've seen the face of God." Have you been in the presence of God today? No wonder there's no power in our churches. No wonder there's anointing. There's no anointing in our churches. I'll never forget when I got saved in Cleveland, Ohio. I was born in Mississippi, and my mom and dad moved up there because my daddy worked for Ford Motor Company. And so I was raised in the ghettos of Cleveland, Ohio. And millions of people live inside the city limits. Big, large ghetto. Dr. Anderson has been to the place where I was raised. So I was raised in the city all my life. And when I got saved and called to preach, I went to Bible college. Brother Canoy down at Dr. Seitler's in Greenville, South Carolina. Now, you understand, I'd never been down south because I was on probation and I couldn't leave the ghetto. And so I'd never been down south. So the first time I came down south, on the way down, I stopped and preached at a church in Tennessee, and they had a potbelly stove in the church. I'd never seen one of them in my life. I hit the man that's with me. I said, "Dear God, they're worshiping idols." And I said, "Brother, it's an ugly one at that." I said, "That thing's right in the middle of the house of God." I preached like a wild man. I had no idea it was the heating system. At the end of every aisle was a coffee can. I said, "That's a weird way to take an offering. That ain't what it's for." Son, about halfway through the service, an old fat woman leaned over, picked up that coffee can, and she put her fingers up like that and went, and it looked like a shoestring come out of her mouth. I'd never seen snuff in my life. It so blew my mind, I quit preaching, and I said, "Ma'am, would you do that again?" Son, nine other women said, "We can all do that for you, preacher." Son, I had no idea. All I ever did was smoke pot and sniff glue. I'd never been around snuff. Son, I got down to Greenville, South Carolina. Them old country boys wanted to get in the glory and get the anointing of God on our lives. We were hungry for the power and the presence and the anointing, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about back in Bible colleges when we didn't even have a demerit system. Nobody did anything to even get a demerit when I went to school. People loved God and wanted to be real and walk with the Lord. And a fellow come up to me and said, "I pastor Skeeter Baptist Church. Would you preach for me?" I thought, man, that's a funky name for a church. Skeeter Baptist? And he said, "Yeah, would you preach for me?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Now, I want you to nail my deacon." Said he's got long hair and I can't get him to cut it. I said, "Well, brother, I can handle that. Now, ain't no problem with that." I was 19 years old, wild as a buck. And I said, "Tell me where it's at." So he told me. I pull up there, and it's out in the middle of a field. And he had a stump cut off about that high off a tree. He said, "This is my church. It's Mosquito Baptist." And here come an old nasty dog. He said, "There's my deacon." I'd never been in the woods in my life. I said, "Brother, is this a joke? What do you want me to do?" He said, "Brother, some of the college boys are coming over. We're all going to preach here to each other. Then we're going to pray all night for the power of God." I've never been around nothing like this. And so I was trying to get that deacon's attention. I said, "If I can at least get his hair cut, something will be happening around here." Son, there's gnats and flies and kudzu hanging everywhere. You understand? I ain't never been in the woods in my life. But I wanted to get at his feet. And I wasn't getting up until I felt his hand on my brow. They brought jugs of water in gallon jugs. It was hotter than Dutch love out there that night. And they said, "We're not leaving." Look up here, Brother Arthur. Don't do that. Don't mess up my meeting. And they said, "We're not leaving until the power of God falls." And Brother Cardinal, they just started falling all over on their bellies praying. I've never seen people. And they was all praying at one time. Never heard all that before. So I said, "Man, I've never prayed out here." I looked, and between two trees, it just looked like a bed of green. And I said, that's where God wants me to pray. So I went over there and fell in that green stuff. And I'd hear them yell, "Oh, God!" And I'd waller in that green stuff. "Oh, God!" It's comfortable. Nice. I said, "Man, this ain't bad." And I'd hear what I'm saying, "Fill me up!" I'd yell, "Fill me up!" One over here would say, "Empty me out!" And I'd say, "Change it! Empty me out!" So we prayed all night long. Brother Archie, did the sun come up the next morning? I laid in poison ivy that night. It was on my tongue, in my eyeballs,
down in my ears, under my arms. I itched in places I didn't know I had. The next week they said, we're going out to the woods to pray. I said, I got news, Jack. If God can't hear me from the blacktop, I'll find something else to do the rest of my life. But I'm telling you, there was a hunger in my heart to want to get at His feet. Dr. Author, there's a missing element with our young preachers. Our Bible colleges are coming out like puppets, and they're bringing them out like a mold, and they're orators, and they know what to say, and they're illustrators, and it's homiletically correct, but there's no breath, there's no fire, there's no anointing. I remember, brother, when I started, we'd go to camp meetings, Brother Clayton, and when the service was over, the young people would stay in the tabernacle and preach all night long. I remember one night I was laying in my bus at 3 o'clock in the morning. One of them young preachers climbed a tree beside my bus, got hung up there, was yelling, help! And I was tired and sick of all that mess. I put my gun out the window and went, boom! Son, he got out of that tree. You hear me? He said, I can't get out. But when I shot that 357, he got out. I remember when men would lay on the altar, brother, and it was real, and they loved God. And brother, they didn't know anything about sports, and they didn't know all about NASCAR. But brother, they knew they wanted God. And if we're going to have the power back in the house, somebody has got to wait at His feet. Chapter 4, and I'm leaving. Somebody's got to worship when somebody's added to the family. You know, some of you have never said amen in your life. In the first 100 years of the millennial reign, lady, you're going to have to go to a beginner's class. Why is it you're afraid to do something down here that you're going to do up there forever? You ought to say hallelujah every once in a while. You say, I don't feel like it. That's when you ought to say it the most. Just to let the devil know whose side you're on. And he's not going to rob you of your victory. You want the Spirit of God in the church? Somebody's got to worship. Somebody's got to get excited. You know, as a preacher, there's a lot of things I don't like. And I don't have time to keep you the rest of the night with all my technicalities of what stinks about the ministry. But one thing that really irks me, and you can't help it, that's going to hospitals when babies are born. I mean, it's the most ridiculous thing. But you got to do it, because I tell you, it'll split your church 90 to nothing if you don't go see their little cross-eyed kid. So, you preachers are laughing, but you've done it. You go up, and there's the mother all bent over, and she's got a nightgown on, looked like she'd been up partying, snorting crack for a week. And you know the dad's all excited and all this. You know how it is. Just it's just over and over and over. You know, you got to come see the baby. So she gets up, and, you know, she's got that open gown on. And whoever made them hospital gowns never wore one of them suckers, I tell you that much. So you walk down, and there's that big window. And all these little ugly kids. I mean, I'm not being mean, but they're just, man, they're ugly. Their head's shaped like a cone. They're cross-eyed as a drunk goat. They ain't got a tooth in their head. And they're all ugly. It ain't one of them. They're all ugly. And they'll say, oh, this is mine. They'll give the number. It's just a little ugly kid, and they bring it up. And, you know, you're trying to be nice, and the kid's pink and purple and green, and it's cross-eyed and looking at you, you know, and... And they say, man, is that the cutest thing you've ever seen in your life? I ain't never seen nothing like it. I can tell you that much. First time I've ever seen one like that. And then when you think you're about to get by with it, Grandma and Grandpa shows up off the elevator. And they act so stupid. Bless God, the kid's behind a glass window. It's cross-eyed anyway. If it cried, tears would run down its back. It can't hear a blasted thing you're saying. And them stupid grandparents in the hallway, and people are passing through and from. And you're standing there like a, you know, and they'll start doing,
I said, hey, man, don't do that. That affects that kid. You don't want to do that. And I look over there, and that grandpa's going, bah. And I'm backing up the other side of the hallway, you know, because I don't want to be identified. And somebody will say, don't he look just like Papa? And I'm thinking, Papa's the ugliest sucker that has ever lived. And they act so stupid. And I get so embarrassed, and I try to get away. I let people know, hey, I'm the pastor. I'm the preacher. I'm just here to pray. I don't act like that. All these kids are ugly. Never got in on that stuff till 35 years ago.
Look out now. Watch out.
My wife had our first baby. And I said, I'm not acting stupid like everybody else. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing stupid stuff. When it's time to have the baby, I'm going to keep it cool. So I did. She got up, said, it's time to have the baby. I got on, zipped my pants up in the back, and took her right to the hospital. Matter of fact, she had trouble having the baby, and the doctor kept saying, walk her around the block, walk her around the block. So I walked her about 10 miles. I called him. I said, she still can't have the baby. He said, give her castor oil. But he didn't tell me how much. So I gave her 8 ounces. And I tell you one blessed thing, you ain't walking around the block after you drink 8 ounces of castor oil. So we get to the hospital. I said, honey, I'm going to stay out here and pray. She said, oh no, you got me in this mess. Doctor said, you want to deliver it and cut the umbilical cord? I said, it's what I paid you for. I said, I ain't cutting nothing. He said, when it's born, tell your wife what it is. I said, I can do that. So when she gave birth to our first baby, I looked at my wife and said, honey, you just had a rat. That's what it looked like to me. They cleaned that little old girl up, Brother Archie, and I went there to look at the window. I'd been there a lot of times. Every kid, just like before, every one of them just as ugly, except one. I said, and I'm standing there looking at her. I could not believe that I was doing what they used to do. You know what the difference was? That one got in my family. That was born into my family. Something clicks when it's in your family. When somebody gets born in your family, it'll make you act a little strange. It may even make you act a little dumb. It may make you act a little bit simple. You know, when somebody gets born in the family of God, if they're getting in the same family you're in, you ought to say hallelujah. You ought to be able to say glory to God. You have the power of God in the house of God. Somebody ought to worship. You ought to say hallelujah every once in a while. I want to be part of a Spirit-filled church.